Beloved congregation, although God is in heaven and we are here on earth, He in His grace has given us the means whereby we may communicate with Him and He with us. God communicates to us through His holy and infallible Word. And we communicate with Him through prayer. Prayer is very important. Through prayer, we lay all of our needs before the Lord. And we trust that, as Jesus Himself said, that whatever we ask in His name, if it is according to His will be granted to us. What is more, according to our Heidelberg Catechism, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of His people. It's by means of prayer that we express our gratitude to God for all of His gifts. And it is by means of prayer that we also ask Him for the grace that we need to continue to live in this dark and sinful world. So prayer is very important, but it is also not easy. In fact, prayer, I dare say, is one of the most difficult aspects of living the Christian life. And I say that for a number of reasons. First of all, because it's not always easy to know what to pray for. And even if we do know what to pray for, it's not always easy to put it in the right words, especially for those of us who are not very good at expressing ourselves. Secondly, it's not always easy to set aside time for prayer. It's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of our day, especially if we have a business to run, or if we have small children to look after. It's difficult. It's difficult to set aside time for prayer. That's not an excuse, but it is reality. Thirdly, it's not always easy to concentrate in prayer. And that's especially true. It's true for everybody, I think, but it's especially true for those of us who are aging. And so often, our minds wander in prayer, don't they? And at times, we're so far away from praying, we're thinking about all kinds of other things, we're not even praying anymore. And then you suddenly realize that, and then you say, yeah, well, where was I now? And before you know it, you end off praying. One of the greatest hindrances to prayer, one of the greatest challenges to prayer is persevering in prayer. We have a tendency to think, and it's part of the society in which we live, when we ask for something, when we want something, we expect it to be delivered immediately. We expect to drive through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and we order our order, and we expect it to be done in a certain number of seconds even. Or we order something on Amazon, and if it's not there the next day or two, we're like, wow, what's going on here? We're very impatient. We've been conditioned to think that whatever we ask for, whatever we want, should be delivered immediately. Well, the same is true for prayer. We have a tendency to think that just because we ask for something, that may be very legitimate, may even be scriptural, that we expect God to answer in our time and in our way. And if He doesn't do that, then we give up. And we say things like, well, what's the use of praying? I've prayed for so many years already. What's the use? Prayer is pointless. It's hard to persevere in prayer. And the Lord Jesus knows this. And for that reason, He told two parables: the parable of the friend at midnight and the parable of the unjust judge. And the point of both of these parables is essentially the same. The message here is, don't give up praying. persevere in prayer. And that's our theme in tonight's sermon, persevering in prayer. And we'll see that in both of these parables, our Lord offers an encouraging prescription and secondly, an assuring promise. An encouraging prescription and an assuring promise. The first parable of our text, the parable of the friend at midnight, was relayed by the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after he taught his disciples how to pray, immediately after he told them and taught them the Lord's Prayer. Now, children, the parable is quite simple, quite straightforward. There was a certain man, and he had a friend. And this friend was on a journey. And towards midnight, he stopped at his friend's home for something to eat. But the man, as it turned out, had nothing to serve him. Now, why that is the case, it is not revealed to us. Maybe he just ran out of bread. Maybe the man was just poor, and he had only enough in his pantry to last for each day. Because back then, they didn't have pantries full of food. They didn't have freezers full of food that we do today. They lived from day to day. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So this man probably had nothing to offer him. The cupboard was literally bare. Now, that posed a serious problem because in the culture of those days, not to provide hospitality, not to give bread to somebody who needs something to eat, especially if that person was a guest, was considered to be a great insult. And so this man was in somewhat of a quandary. What would he do? The market was closed. He couldn't just go to the local bakery and buy some bread. Well, he thought of this idea. He had another friend who lived close by, just down the street. And he would go to him and he would ask him to give him just 3 loaves of bread. Not a lot, just enough to satisfy the hunger of his friend. And so that's what he did. And upon arriving at the man's house, he perhaps whispered through the window, "Friend." Maybe he knocked a little bit on the door, maybe on the side of the window. "Friend," he said, "lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Now, needless to say, that was a perfectly reasonable request, wasn't it? In spite of the late hour, in spite of the fact that it was almost midnight, it was perfectly reasonable because these two men were friends after all. And so it stands to reason that when a friend is in need, you help him out, you do what you can. But sadly, that was not the case here. For the man was woken from sleep, and he said to his friend, "Trouble me not. Don't bother me. Go away." Why? He gave 2 reasons. First of all, he said, the door was locked. The man obviously was in bed, and he had no intention of getting out of bed in the cold midnight air in order to unlock the door to let the man in. That would be an inconvenience for him, and he would not be inconvenienced, no, not even for his friend. He also mentions the fact that his children were in bed with him. Now, that doesn't mean that they slept in the same bed together. It simply means they were asleep. In New Testament times, most people lived in one home, one-room houses. They didn't have separate bedrooms in those days. When you went to sleep, you simply rolled on a mat on the floor, you and mom and the kids, and you just slept on the floor, and that's where you slept. And this man was concerned that if he got up, the children might wake up. Maybe they had a baby in the house. You know what it's like when you have a baby in the house and the baby wakes up. It's often very difficult to get the baby to go back to sleep again. He wasn't going to go through all that aggravation. So he told his friend, "Go away. Leave me alone. Trouble me not." Well, what did the friend do? Well, he didn't give up, did he? Verse 8 speaks of the man's importunity. Now, that's not a word that we use every day. That's a very old-fashioned word. It's an archaic word. It simply means perseverance. That's how it's translated, for example, in the New King James. It's translated as perseverance, but even that doesn't quite get at the meaning. If I'm persistent, that simply means that I ask for something again and again and again and again. But if I'm importunate, it means that I ask for something to the point of being rude or inconsiderate or annoying. And parents know something of this. Those who have young children, you're at the checkout at Walmart and your child sees some candy and they want it. And they ask you for it and you say, no, it's dinner time soon. Can't have candy now. And the child doesn't give up. But mom, I want it. I really, really want it. Mom says, no, it's almost dinner time. I don't want you to ruin your appetite. But mom, please, please, can I have this candy? That's importunity. It's persistently asking for something to the point of being annoying. And sometimes mom does get annoyed and she says, you one more time and I'm going to go out and smack you. That's what happens. That's importunity. Persevering in something to the point of being annoying. Well, this is what this man displayed here in this parable. He displayed importunity. It's like he wouldn't take no for an answer. He kept on asking, please, friend, do this one thing for me. Your children just went to sleep. They're probably so tired they won't wake up. Please, just give me what I ask for. I promise I'll repay you in kind. Just do this one thing for me. Now, Jesus says, this is how we need to pray. We need to learn to pray with importunity. Why is that? Because those who pray with importunity are more likely to be heard by God than those who do not. Let's look at verse 8. After telling this parable, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, which of you, having such a friend, will not rise and give him because he is his friend? Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that a man might not get up and give his friend what he is asking for, but he will certainly get up if the friend is being annoying, if only to get rid of him. In fact, he will give him as much as he desires and whatever else besides. Well, Jesus says, so it is with God. Now, don't get the wrong impression. It's not that God gets annoyed with us. It's not as though God is grudgingly gives us what we ask for just to get rid of us. That's not the God whom we serve. That's not the God who reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. The God who reveals himself to us in the Scriptures is a God who is full of compassion and kindness and love and mercy. And his heart goes out to his children whenever they come to him with whatever need they may have. The point that Jesus is making here is that God delights to hear in his people a persistent crying out after him for the things that they need and the things that they desire. Now that same message is communicated in the second parable that we read tonight, the parable of the unjust judge, or sometimes called the parable of the importunate widow. And again, the parable is fairly straightforward. There was in a certain city a judge, Jesus said, who feared not God, neither regarded man. Now that's an important detail. This judge was a godless man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him one day. She said, avenge me of my adversary. So there was obviously somebody who was after her money. And widows in those days were very poor, very helpless people. And so she did what the only thing she could do. She went to the judge. She said, avenge me of my adversary. Make things right. And the judge refused. And then afterward, as he thought about this, He said this, and Jesus actually quotes him, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So basically, he decided to just give this widow whatever she wanted so that he didn't have to be inconvenienced by her. And then Jesus says this, "Hear what the unjust judge said." So he wants us to pay attention to what this man said. And then Jesus makes the application. "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." You see what Jesus is doing here? He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And it's like he's saying, if even an unjust judge, a man who does not fear God nor man, if even this man was prepared to avenge this widow woman because of her persistent crying out after him, how much more God, who is just and loving and kind and merciful and gracious, how much more will he not avenge his own people, his elect, who cry out to him day and night to avenge them of their enemies? Indeed, how much more will he not give us whatever we ask? And you see what the Lord Jesus is doing in these parables, congregation. He is encouraging us not to give up praying. Sometimes we're tempted to do that, as I mentioned already. Sometimes we find ourselves praying for something that is perfectly legitimate, even scriptural. And we don't get it. It could be anything. It could be healing from a sickness or a disease or certain pain in our body. It could be the conversion of a loved one, a son or a daughter or a grandchild. It could be grace to resist a certain temptation. Sometimes we can pray about these things and other things for years even. And yet it makes no difference. The situation is still the same, year after year after year. And at times we wonder, well, why bother? What's the use? And we can even give up praying altogether. Beloved, don't do that. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. This is his way of stopping us from praying. This is his way of stopping us from communicating with our God. It's his way of building up a wall between ourselves and God. Don't give in to it. Don't fall for it. As soon as we start to think about giving up praying, that is the time to pray all the more. As soon as we think that God no longer hears us, that's the time to storm the throne of heaven even more than we have before. It may be that the Lord is testing us to see whether what we're asking for we really want, we really desire. Maybe he's testing our faith, causing it to grow ever more stronger. Now it's true, he may never give us the things that we're asking for. Now why he doesn't give us these things, again, we cannot say. We serve a sovereign God who knows what is best for us far better than you and I know ourselves. But this much we do know, that God will hear and he will answer every prayer that we pray to him in his own time, in his own way, according to his own will. And so do not be discouraged, beloved. Keep on praying. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Bring your petitions before God, no matter how great or how small. Bring them all before him, and he will hear, and he will answer. He delights to see importunity in prayer. Now, maybe some of you still doubt that. Well, if you're still doubting, listen to what our Lord says next in our text, for he goes on to give an assuring promise. Yes, after urging his disciples not to give up praying, Jesus makes this declaration in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, these well-known words, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now our Lord in our text mentions three things, three important verbs, ask, seek, and knock. Now these three words are not synonymous. They don't all mean the same thing. Jesus is not just saying the same thing using three different words. No, there's a development here. We could say an intensification in what Jesus says here. The word ask is a general word. I ask for the things that I need. And it also implies a certain measure of humility. I ask things of someone who is superior to me, someone who is in a position to grant the things that I ask for. Now, the word seek is more specific and more intense. The person who seeks expends every effort in trying to find the thing that he is looking for. Do you see the intensification there? And then there's the word knock. The word knock is even more specific and even more intense. When I knock at a door, I know that the thing that I am looking for is behind that door. Or the person that I want to speak to is behind that door. But I can't just go in and take it. First, I have to knock, and I have to ask for permission. Now, in the original Greek, all three of these words are in the present imperative. That means they describe a command. And the action that is described by each of these verbs is an ongoing action. So we could translate it like this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the point is that when we present our petitions before God, we don't just do that once and then leave it at that. Sort of like sending up a trial balloon up in the air and see what comes of it. No, we keep on asking. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to persevere in praying, in seeking, and asking, and in knocking. In fact, He wants us to keep asking until we receive an answer. He wants us to keep seeking until we find the thing that we're looking for. He wants us to keep knocking until the door is opened. And until it's opened, we keep on knocking. And we don't give up. We don't get discouraged. Again, why does God do this? Why does He make us wait? Why don't we have prime delivery with God? Could be all kinds of reasons. Again, to test our faith, test our perseverance, to see whether we really want the thing that we are asking for. But one thing is absolutely sure, God is not reluctant. He is not. He's more than willing to grant us everything that we ask for, but we have to remember that He knows what is best for us. Even better than we know ourselves. Yes, even painful things. I can sometimes wonder, Lord, why do I have to endure this pain? Why do I have to endure this trial, this tragedy? And the answer doesn't come. But there is a reason. We may not know the reason. We may never know the reason in this life, but I'm convinced that one day we will. One day we'll be able to sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, why did this or that have to happen to me? And He'll explain it to us. And I believe that we'll see it so clearly, we'll say, oh, I understand, Lord. I understand. I get it now. Oh, how perfect is the way of God and is the will of God. Oh, beloved, does this describe you? Are you one who continually seeks and asks and knocks? This isn't easy. Our Lord is not pretending that this is easy. It is not easy. This is one of the things that, as I said, makes prayer so difficult, such a challenge, is this persistence in prayer. We don't get the thing that we're looking for. Sometimes that can be very discouraging. But God promises to answer. He will never, ever refuse to give good things to those who ask Him. That's what Jesus says. He says, ask and what? And you may receive. No, it's not what He says. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. There's a certainty here. This is a promise of the Word of God. Jesus says, it will be given. Now again, we need to avoid the health and wealth kind of philosophy that says, well, you know, name it and claim it. Whatever you ask for, the Lord will give. You want to be wealthy? Just ask the Lord to make you wealthy. He'll make you wealthy. You want to get rid of that cancer? Just ask the Lord. If you've got enough faith, He'll heal you of your cancer. That's what the health and wealth, the prosperity people will teach. That's clearly not scriptural. Clearly. Because sometimes God says no. But if it's according to His will, He most certainly will do it. To reinforce that even more, Jesus says, He, for every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You notice the word everyone there? Everyone. That includes those with great faith and those with little faith. That includes old and it includes young. It includes you too, children. It includes those who struggle and those who have full assurance. Everyone who asks. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter how great your sins may be. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, to him it shall be opened. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus goes even further. And he adds these words, verses 11 to 13. He sets up this scenario. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, children, can you imagine? Can you imagine if your parents did that? Can you imagine if you said, Mommy, I'm hungry. Can I have a snack? And Mommy says to you, yeah, sure, here's a stone. Chew on that for a while. That would be terrible. You say, what kind of a mother is that? That gives her child a stone to eat when the child is hungry. You see, again, once our Lord is making an argument from the lesser to the greater, no earthly parent would do this. No mother, no father would do this. Every mother or father would gladly take the food out of their own mouths and give it to their child in need. And they'll do it, Jesus says, even though we are evil. Even though the disposition of our heart is selfish and sinful. Even the most ungodly of parents will put their children's needs ahead of themselves. Now Jesus says, if that is true, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father, will give good things to those who ask Him. Actually, He says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Matthew's Gospel says good things, but Luke has the Holy Spirit. Why the difference? Why does Jesus refer specifically to the Holy Spirit? Is there a contradiction here in the Gospels? All the critics will say, oh yeah, this is proof that this is, you know, the Bible's not inspired, and there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible, and you know, this isn't actually what Jesus said, and they'll go to town on this, and people start to question the authenticity of Scripture. There's no contradiction here. Because what is the source? Who is the source of every good thing, of every blessing that flows from the Father? It is the Holy Spirit. And if the Father is willing to give the Holy Spirit, then He's willing to give every good thing. That's what Jesus says. I don't say this. This is what the Word of God says. This is what Jesus Himself said. And therefore, our calling, beloved, and our challenge is to believe it, to act upon it, and to live out of it. Now that requires faith. And it's interesting how at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? An interesting question. What's the connection with that? Well, Jesus is saying, well, okay, I've set before you what you need to do in prayer. You need to persevere in prayer. That requires faith. It requires a true faith, a true understanding of God. If you're going to pray persistently, you've got to believe that God is merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate, and that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. If you don't believe that, you don't have faith. And so Jesus is challenging us here. He's saying, well, when I come back, will there be that kind of faith on the earth? And I could ask the question in a discriminating, sort of self-examining kind of way this afternoon. Do you have that kind of faith? What if the Lord came back soon? Would He find that kind of faith in you and in me? Persevering faith, persevering in prayer requires great faith. But we have every assurance, beloved, as I said before, that whatever we ask shall be given. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Believe the promise of the Word of God, that those who ask shall receive, those who seek shall find, and those who knock, to them it shall be open. Now why? What is the ground of that assurance? How can we be so sure that this is the case? Well, it's not because of anything in us. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, they're such good people, and look at how much they persevere in prayer, and I'm going to reward that because they're such good people, and they're so persevering, they're so faithful, they're so trusting. No, beloved, it's never anything in us. There's no reason at all in us whereby God would hear and answer any of our prayers. The only ground upon which God does this is the ground of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He came to this world, and He suffered, and He died, and He went to the cross, and He poured out His soul unto death, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, and 40 days after that He ascended up into heaven. And what's He doing there now, children? He's sitting at the right hand of His Father. And what's He doing sitting there? He's interceding for us. He is our great high priest, and He takes all of our prayers, as feeble and as weak as they are. He cleanses them from all sin, and He presents them before His Father in heaven. And He says, oh, Father, do you hear what this or that person, that child of God, is praying for? Father, I ask, will you not hear? Will you not grant his or her request. And the Father, in his infinite wisdom, if it is according to his will and for our good, will never refuse anything to his Son, and he will most certainly grant those petitions on the basis of the finished work and the mediatorial intercession of his only begotten Son. Now, what a powerful incentive we have here to come to Christ. If you're not converted, what a powerful incentive. You have to come to him. You see, if you're not in Christ, beloved, you don't have an intercessor. You don't have a mediator before the Father. And all of your prayers, they go unanswered. God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. He only hears the prayers of his people as they're prayed in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only prayer that God will hear from the wicked is the prayer, "Lord, save me." But no other prayer will he answer. It's only as we are in Christ that God will hear and answer prayer. It's only in Christ that we have access to the throne of God and to all the riches that God has prepared for his children. So what then hinders you from coming to this Savior, believing on him, embracing him? When you have Christ as your Savior, all the doors of heaven are open to you, and all the riches and all the treasures that the Father has in store for his children, they're all there. But if you say no to him, if you do not believe in him, if you do not embrace him with a heart full of faith, those doors are shut to you. And all those riches, all those treasures, you will partake of none of them. Prayer is not easy. As long as we are in this life, it will be a struggle to pray and to pray persistently. But thanks be to God, the day will come when prayer will no longer be a struggle. Won't that be wonderful? When we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and we behold him in his glory, and he shows us the kingdom that he has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world, and he is there, and we are with him, and we can lay all of our needs before him, and before they call, God says, "I will answer," for he will be in our presence. We will behold him on his very throne. And God will anticipate all of our needs, all of our desires, and he will supply them out of the riches of his grace. And then communion with God and fellowship with God will no longer be something that comes and fits and starts, but it will be close and continual as we live in the presence of God. It will be perfect. And without sin, without shortcoming, and we will have full and complete and unfettered access to his throne and to the riches of his grace for an everlasting eternity. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, we are breathless. We think that thou art the God who is so rich in grace and mercy that he will not refuse anything that we ask of him according to his will. Lord, what have we done to deserve such a privilege? What have we done to deserve such a mediator in heaven who intercedes for us and who presents all of our petitions before him, before his Father? Oh God, we deserve none of this. It's only of thy grace and only of thy mercy. And we thank thee, Lord, for revealing these things to us. And oh, we pray for thy help, Lord. Make us a praying people. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Help us not to give up praying. Help us, Lord, to persevere in praying, also our children and our young people. It's so difficult for us. The flesh is so strong, and faith is so weak, but thou art mighty, and thou art able to overcome every obstacle. Lord, we pray, do so for each one of us. Help us in this week to bathe everything that we do in prayer before the Lord. We thank thee for this day, for the messages that we have heard. Go with us to our homes. Bless us in this upcoming week. Grant us strength to do our daily task again. Help us to do it all to thy glory and to thy honor. And bring us together again next Lord's Day. We ask it for Jesus' sake.